So now rise for a reading of God's holy and perfect word, starting in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that you would give us your word, that you would reveal yourself to us through the scriptures. God, I pray that each one of us would hear your voice. I pray that each one of us would respond to what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, I pray that every single person in this room would be changed because of your word, would grow nearer to you, or would confess you as Savior and Lord for the very first time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Usually, when people have a very first memory, it's something really cute and fun. You know, if you think back on your first memory, oh, it was when I drew a picture for my mom, or when I brought some macaroni art home for my dad. Oh, he really liked it, and he put it up on the refrigerator. You could have a lot of first memories, but mine was scarring. You see, I was really excited. You know, it shouldn't have been this way, but I was really excited because, you know, I got away from this is the first grade. I was away from my sisters for the first time. I was going on vacation with my mom and dad, and it was just us. And you parents, you people with siblings in here know that it can be hard to get time alone with your parents. It can be hard to kind of get some quality time for extended periods of time. And, you know, I was really excited. You know, we were passing by Burger King, McDonald's, and just kind of enjoying being with them, walking around. But as we were walking, horror struck. A group of four people dressed in black came up and mobbed me. They jumped on me and grabbed me. And I was freaking out. I was all over the place. I was screaming. I was crying. I was looking at my parents, and they weren't doing anything. Terrible parents, guys. Come on, guys. They're right here in the fourth. You know? And then I hear my dad yelling at me, "Calm down, calm down, calm down." And I can't quite hear him. And he says something I can't quite make out until he kind of pushes them away, tells them to back off, and they're all over me. I'm on the ground. He goes, "Those are your aunts." Now, see, listen, there's a lot of videos on YouTube you've probably seen somewhere. Oh, it's an airport, you know, where they're seeing each other, family seeing each other, being reunited for the first time. You know, there's hugs and there's kisses and there's, you know, handshaking. That's not what it's like in Egypt. Okay? You meet some Egyptian women who've never seen their nephew before. They attack you, okay? You won't see that on YouTube. The caption would read, "Little boy attacked by Egyptian mob." That's what it would look like on YouTube. You can't put that up there. And I was confronted with the strangeness of this new place. My dad told me about what it would be like to visit Egypt, but nothing could have prepared me to deal with that. They even had those kind of like mean, you know, that aunt you've got who gets her, when she's like, she sees you and it's been a long time, she gets mean, she gets that mean look and starts kissing you, you know. That's exactly what it was like. It was horrifying for a first grader, but it was a strange place. I wasn't used to it. Nothing my dad could have said to me would have prepared me to visit my family in Egypt. And this is the same kind of strangeness that Jesus is encountering. Jesus and his disciples in the text begin with me in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. See, Tyre and Sidon, this is not where Jesus is normally doing ministry, okay? He's really sticking to Israel. He's around Jerusalem talking to, you know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders there. But all of a sudden, he goes 50 miles north of where he normally is to a foreign land. And things are a little bit strange, and you can see here in the following verses that they're very uncomfortable. But we go on in verse 22, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now, all things aside, imagine if someone were to approach you like this in a foreign land, just like I experienced. Someone runs up to you. You don't know who they are. They're all over you. They're in your face. It's frightening. It's scary. It's startling. And not only that, she's breaking through every cultural barrier here. She is a Gentile. Okay, now what that means is she's not Jewish. She's a foreigner to the people of God. You know, Israelites would have thought of Gentiles as, well, they often referred to them as dogs. They saw them as different, as foreign, as not of the people of God. They're not in this exclusive club. And they would even call them unclean. So now she runs up to a Jewish rabbi and to all of his disciples as an unclean woman to them, but she doesn't care. She breaks through those barriers, barriers that throughout Matthew up to this point, people have respected. They've been respectful. Rabbi, you know, they come up to him. They're very polite, but she is frantic. She is scared because of her daughter. Her daughter was severely oppressed by a demon. Now, the parents in the room know, last year, my son got his lymph nodes started swelling up really bad and got really big. And it was a Sunday morning, I had to take him to the hospital. And, we went to an urgent care center and they said, no, he needs to go to an emergency room right now. This could be serious. When I heard those words, my heart shattered for the first time. That is the most frightened I have ever been in my life. And as we're sitting in the hospital, we get to the emergency room. The tests they don't take 2-3 minutes. We're sitting there for hours and hours waiting for biopsy results to see what this could be. And, he's fine. He's playing with this little Batman toy. Nothing's wrong. Daddy, can I watch a movie? Daddy, can I do this? And he's fine. But I am in a panic. I am in pieces. And this is how this woman feels. She's in pieces because the daughter that she loves so much is being oppressed by a demon. She's being possessed. She's being afflicted. And there's nothing she can do. The scary thing about when your child is having a medical crisis, listen, we can feed our kids. We can send them to school. But when a medical emergency comes, there's not much we can do, guys. There's not much we can do. And a desperate mother, well, that's something we can all relate to. Continue with me in verse 23. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Hold on a second. Is this our Jesus? A desperate woman comes begging for her child to be healed, her innocent child. She's running up and she's desperate. And Jesus ignores her. This is not a misprint in your Bible, guys. Jesus ignored this woman. And then his disciples jumped in and said, "Send her away." They're in a strange land. They're uncomfortable. Get her away. She's unclean. No matter what her need is, this is not how you approach us, okay? We're here for Israel. Send her away. Get her out of here. It made me think of, on a red carpet. If a fan were to jump over there and try and give Tom Cruise a hug, that person's going to get tackled by a bodyguard. It's a similar scene here. Jesus is famous. He has just fed the 5,000. He's well known in the area. And this woman is desperate for his help. Let's continue in verse 24 as we watch the exchange. He answered. So Jesus speaks. He finally speaks. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What is he saying here? He's saying that my ministry is not for you yet. You are a Gentile. I was sent here for Israel. I was sent here to redeem the Jews. He rejects her. He says, it's not the right time. You're not ready for this. This is not my ministry. It's not for you. You're out. But how does she respond? She came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. Look at this woman's faith. Look at how she responds to rejection. You know, what's interesting about her is that she is from this area where there's a lot of idols. You know, if you look in history books and you see this is an idol of this god, this ancient deity, you know, and you're like, I can't keep track of all of these. There's thousands of these idols everywhere. What's important to note here is that she had other options. She could have gone to the next god down the line. She could have gone to the next deity, the next idol. But she doesn't. You see, she refuses to build her own gospel. And we do this all the time. As we're scrolling through Facebook, what do you see? Articles. 5 steps to a slimmer waist. 10 steps to fix your marriage. Do these 3 simple things and your career will take off. This is our culture. And it's not just because of Facebook and Twitter. This is a problem with humans throughout history. This is a problem with us. We try to build our own gospel. We try to build our own good news. Oh, I don't like what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to go find the next God. I'm going to find something else to believe. I don't agree with him. That is a temptation, and that she is refusing to take part in. She will not build her own gospel. She is going to beg Jesus. She is going to plead with him to do this. She will not move on, despite all the other options that her neighbors, the people she grew up with, were partaking in, the idols they were worshiping. She was desperate for Jesus' power, and she knew that he was the only one who had the power to heal her daughter. Now, this is what we believe, Christians. Now, listen, what the culture will tell you, what you're going to hear outside of here, is that Christianity is a set of views. You believe this politically. You believe that this is wrong and this is right. You should watch this movie. You shouldn't watch this other kind of movie. And that's what makes a Christian. But that is not what is happening here. She believes in this person's power to save her daughter. Christians, we do not follow a set of views. We follow a Christ. We follow a person who exists at the right hand of God right now, who's interceding, who's praying for you right now. We believe that he exists, all right? We are not a voting block, Christians. We are not a group of people who all believe the same things about everything that's going on outside of here. We are a group of people who believes that Jesus died to save sinners and that through his blood we could have eternal life with a God that we never wanted in the first place. That's what we believe, and that is what this woman believes as well. Let's continue in verse 26. He answers, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So even as she is kneeling in front of Jesus, begging him, the Bible, that when someone kneels in the Bible, it's a sign of worship, of desperation, of empty-handedness. She has nothing to offer him. She is so desperate for his mercy, and she knows she has nothing to offer him. And yet still, Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. And he answers, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He rejects her again. Now, this is an interesting verse because we have to contend with a double meaning here. It says, he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So not only has Jesus ignored this woman, not only has he just flat out rejected her, with, for her completely reasonable plea, might I add, what parent in here wouldn't beg the person with a cure for a disease of their child? What parent in here wouldn't grovel for that? Completely reasonable request. And now he calls her a dog. But the fascinating thing about her response, she responds and says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." It's a powerful response. She doesn't take offense. That's the amazing thing here. She has every opportunity to take offense. She has every opportunity to say, "This is not God. He's not acting like a God I would follow. He's not doing anything that I expect him to do." But for some reason, she persists. But there's another option. She can either take offense or view it as this Jesus will be faithful. And that's how she responds. She should have said, "You can't call me a dog." She could have said that. "I'm better than that." But that's not how she responds. Instead, she goes along. She interprets it as a parable to her. And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She's saying, "I understand that the Gentiles were not supposed to be part of this plan yet. Your ministry isn't for us yet, but I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you that you would just heal my daughter in your graciousness." Guys, this is how we need to pray. One of the most common complaints I hear about the Christian life from Christians is, "Man, my prayer life, it is just not as, it's not as intimate as I would like it to be. I'm not really getting anything out of prayer." But it's because we don't approach God like she approaches God, do we? We approach God we put on our fancy words, right? There's some of y'all who talk with the slang that, you know, I could hardly understand a word coming out of your mouth. And then you pray and it's like, "Dear God, thou please help us." You know, you come to him, it's almost Shakespearean in your prayer. You need to get an uncivil prayer life. And that's what we're seeing here. Listen, the royal and ceremonial requirements to come to God have been met by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, the royal and ceremonial requirements have been met. That means that we don't need to come to God as tyrant, okay? He's not an oppressor anymore if you're in Christ. He's a father. The Bible says that we have every right to call out to him and call him Abba, which is father, the most intimate term in the Bible for father. It's like saying daddy. That is what we have in Christ, everyone. But yet we always try to formalize our prayer. Let me ask you a question. Let's just say the last 20 prayers you've prayed, how many of those have been over a meal or in church? If you're like me, 90% of those things are out the door, all right? Now, we're being too civil in our prayers. We're scheduling it. We're only doing it at certain times. Now, it's important to pray before meals. It's important to pray at church. We pray a lot at this church. But listen, if that is your whole prayer life, you are going to be malnourished. You are not using all the rights that you've been given in Christ. Look at how she's so wounded. She's so vulnerable in front of Jesus. You know, my wife is the best example of someone who has an uncivil prayer life. And I mean this in a good way. You know, I spend a lot of time talking to customer service. I work for a cable company. Y'all think I got like a bat signal that's going to fix all your cable problems? I got to get on the phone just like the rest of y'all. Okay? And sometimes I got to pray, "God, help me deal with this idiot on the other line." You know, "Hey, all right, that might not be right. My heart not be right, but man, I'm talking to my father. You know, I'm talking to my dad. When my son is talking to me, you know, I don't want him feeling like he has to put on a show for me. I just want him. I want to know my sons." Kennedy is like this too. You know, there's sometimes she'll pray in an instant. This is what she's like. Sometimes I'll be talking to her. I'll say something stupid. And I see this look over her eyes. I'm like, "You're praying, aren't you? You're praying for patience with me, aren't you?" I can kind of tell, you know? That's how I know, especially if she withdraws, if I say something, and then the next time I see her, she's in her room with her Bible open, I know I messed up, all right? This is just reality, y'all. But you have to have an uncivil prayer life. This is why you're not enjoying your prayer life as much, guys. It's because we try to dress up our language, but look at this woman. She is coming to God completely, completely vulnerable. She's not putting on a show. She's on her hands and her feet groveling. We have that kind of access to God. You, Christian, if you are in Christ, you have that kind of access to God. Let's continue in verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dog eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Look at the humility spilling off the page. Again, she has every right to get mad at God, to reject him, to get mad at Jesus, to say, "I'm not following you. You're too mean. You don't square with my views of decency. All right, you are not the kind of God that I want to follow." But she realizes something that we miss so many times, which is that we have no right to come before the Father without Christ. This is a woman who understands her desperation. Not only is she desperate because of what she needs her daughter healed. But she knows that she has no right to ask. It's only through Christ. She's basing it on his mercy. Her humility allows her to take Jesus however he comes. This is our problem, you guys. She is willing to take Jesus however he comes. She knows that he has the power. She has faith that he is the Christ. She's placed her faith in him, and she will take however Jesus comes. She has no standards for how Jesus will interact with her. This is why we struggle so much when trials come, when pain comes into your life, when someone gets sick, you wonder, why? God, why are you doing this? And a lot of folks start to doubt. You know, a big question I get from people that I talk to who aren't Christians is, and how can there be a good God if there's suffering in the world? That's a legitimate question. That's a legitimate question that I don't have a perfect answer to be honest. But what I do know is that what the Bible says is that Jesus is good, that God is good, and I have to throw myself on those promises. No one has an adequate answer to that question. But what I do know is that I'm broken. I am a sinner. Do you know that today? Are you a sinner? Have you contended with that? Can you look your innermost thoughts directly in the face and come to grips with that? Have you ever had a thought that just horrified you that you thought it? Have you ever thought something that if I were to tell everyone in the room you had this thought, you would never show your face in here again? Christians, we have an answer for that. We have an answer for that. It is in Christ we are justified. One of the most amazing things about this woman's faith, and why later on in the passage, Jesus commends her for her faith, one of the reasons that he says, "Oh woman, great is your faith," she believes so concretely, so she's so fixed on the goodness of God. She trusts God so much that even Jesus' direct words to her of ignoring her, rejecting her, insulting her, she still believes that God is good, even though all of the evidence shows that he's not. This is the life of faith. This is the Christian life, is that we see the world falling down around us. We see people we love that are suffering, and we try to make sense of it. But the Christian life is this, that God is so much better than we could have ever imagined, and we're far more sinful than we could even dream. And that somehow, in all of the suffering, in all of the darkness, that there's light. That God is at work in invisible ways, working, preaching, bringing people into the kingdom of God through faith in Christ. That is the Christian life. That is the story that you are a part of, Christian. That is the story that you are a part of. I hope it matches the gospel that you preach. We need to preach boldly of a Savior who is all good. We need to stop when we're sharing the gospel with people trying to apologize for Jesus. Jesus can defend himself. Preach Christ to your neighbors. Tell them about his crucifixion. Tell them about his resurrection boldly, but don't you dare apologize for him. This is our God. And it is only through his name that anyone can be saved. He is the power for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now let's see how Jesus responds to her humility. How does Jesus respond? Let's read in verse 28 and we see a miracle happen. Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Amen. What we see here is Jesus doing what he is so prone to do with people. He is testing her hearts. But why? Look, go to chapter 15, verse 7. "You hypocrites," Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and scribes. These are the religious elites at the time. Jesus is talking to them and he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And then he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." He is testing to make sure that what she is saying. Now look at the Bible. Look at how is she addressing God, how is she addressing Jesus? She says, "Lord, Lord, Lord." Every address begins with "Lord." She's saying, "You are my Lord, you are my God," but he's checking to see if her heart matches her mouth. That's what Jesus is doing. This is a huge theme. Jesus is showing us in the scripture, he's speaking to us now, he's showing us our sinful tendency to emphasize the outward cultural aspects of our faith over the inward supernatural transformation. Now, some of you in here are not Christians, but you would associate Christians with a certain couple of characteristics. You know, these people go, they don't watch bad movies, you know, they don't cuss, they don't, you know, they usually keep a nice diet, whatever. You know, these are the responsible moral people, you know. But Jesus is shifting our focus and showing us that being a Christian is not about these cultural behaviors that we put on. It's not about anything you do. It's about the Christ that we follow. And amen, we have a great Christ, brothers and sisters. We tend to so focus on the outward aspects of our faith that we miss that Christianity is about God looking at you, a sinner. And because Christ died for your sins, he is justified to completely replace your heart, your innermost desires. Jesus, because of what he sacrificed for us on the cross, through the power of the Spirit, you can be transformed spiritually. This was my experience when I became a Christian. When I was in college, I was living just like the world. I was doing worldly things. I was partying in college. I was doing all kinds of crazy stuff. I was just living for the praise of man. I wanted to have a good life. But Jesus stepped in and said, "No, sir." And he changed my heart. Overnight, all of my desires were changed. I no longer wanted to please man. I no longer wanted to be wealthy. I no longer wanted all of the things that this world promises will make you happy. I wanted to know Christ better. If you're not in Christ, you just can't relate to this right now, guys. But I pray that you would want it. You would desire it. You would see your need for a Savior. Please, I plead with you. Look into your hearts and see. You know what is in there. You know you're broken. But listen. Because we're Christians, we're improving in our conduct. But listen, we have the same need that you do if you're not in Christ. We are desperate to know Jesus, and we need him every single day. That's why we need him interceding for us on the throne of God. That's why he's gone. He's in heaven right now interceding for us, praying for us. We need Jesus every single day. But I pray that you would begin this journey of faith. Repent of your sins. Turn away from that life and put your faith in Christ, please. But it kind of makes you wonder, what is the purpose of all of this? Wouldn't it have just been easier for Jesus to heal her? We believe that God has all authority in heaven and on earth, and Jesus carries that authority in his earthly ministry. He could heal that daughter in an instant without all of this. What is he looking for? The answer is this. All the things that this woman endured during this interaction with Jesus, her interaction with God in the flesh, she was ignored. She was rejected. She had insults hurled at her. Jesus wants to check if she is Christ-like. Is she willing to endure the same things that Jesus would later endure on the cross? You think that Jesus is cruel for ignoring her? Jesus, in Gethsemane, in the garden, pled with his Father, "Please, Father, take this cup from me." That prayer request went unanswered, or should I say, it was rejected by his Father, because God saw fit to crucify his Son that you might be saved. What about her rejection? Jesus rejecting her. Didn't Jesus' disciples reject him? His best friends, some of his best friends turned their backs on him as he hung on the cross. They denied him. Was she ridiculed and called a dog? Jesus was humiliated. He died a thief's death. We are talking about the Savior of the world, the one who has all authority. He is a king, brothers and sisters, and he was crucified. He died a dog's death on a cross for our sins. There is far more mercy in Christ than we have unworthiness. That is what we see, and he is checking her heart to see if, while she calls him Lord, while she keeps saying, "Lord, Son of David," he is checking her to see if she is ready to walk the same path that he is and that he will walk. This is our Jesus. This is our Christ, one who was ridiculed and embarrassed and rejected and crucified for our sins so that we might have eternal life with him. This is our Christ. Let us adore him. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, if we are in Christ, help us to renew our commitment to him today, to say, "I will follow him more faithfully than I ever have, starting now." Lord, it's my prayer, Lord, that you would transform hearts today. Lord, that you would bring the spiritually dead to life, supernaturally, right this moment. Some of you are in here, and Lord, I pray that you would be transforming people who don't know Christ yet, who need a purpose, who need a Savior, and who recognize that, who have the humility, like this woman, to recognize their deep need for Jesus, for a Savior. Lord, I pray for them right now that they would repent and believe the gospel today. Lord, and I pray that all of us in here would see Christ more clearly, with more adoration than ever before. Jesus, I pray that as we continue to worship after this, our hearts would be drawn to worship you as our Savior, as the one who was rejected and scorned and embarrassed and crucified. Lord, we ask you all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.